May God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. What a wonderful day to be together today. And I want to echo what was said earlier, and as Ken was praying, this weekend is a weekend of travel. It's a weekend of family, but it's also a weekend of remembering. And I will say this, although today's lesson is not centered around Memorial Day, I would highly encourage all of us to take time out this weekend and enjoy the time with your family. That's not a question. But also remember the sacrifices that were offered for us. I know that within our families that there are individuals who have fought in wars, and then there are individuals who have given their life in the service of the military and the service for this country. And I just want to make sure that this weekend for you doesn't stay about hot dogs and hamburgers, that you also remember those brave men and women who have given their life. I'll never forget some of the pictures I've seen of children at their parents' graveside, as they would never have the opportunity to see their father or their mother age, and those parents will never see those children grow up or to give their daughter away in marriage. Great sacrifice has been offered for you. And I pray that you take time out to remember that this weekend. I want to pause for a moment. We have had a special request this morning via text, and I made the decision to go ahead and move forward with this. We know little Embry-Wright and Ginger. Of course, we talk about Embry, Frank, Princess, whatever you want to call her, as long as you acknowledge her, she's good. Ginger has asked that we have a special prayer for Miss Embry today, and we're going to pray for Ginger too. Sometimes life doesn't always happen the way that you want. Sometimes families split, and anytime the child is going to be going to stay with the other parent, it is a very difficult time, especially at this time for Ginger. And Embry said she wanted the prayers today too. That's what that text said. And so we're going to have a special prayer for Embry and a special prayer for Ginger. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that You're good all the time. Sometimes our life circumstances get in the way and it's hard for us to see that. Heavenly Father, please forgive us when we get distracted. Please strengthen us when we become discouraged and disheartened. Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful for faithful parents. We're grateful for faithful single moms who are raising their children, single fathers who are raising their children to love You, to seek You. Lord, today specifically, we're grateful for Ginger. We're grateful for the fact that she loves You with all of her heart, and that she wants to be Your person. Lord, today they've asked a special prayer from their family on behalf of Embry and this extended separation that they will have for this time. Heavenly Father, thank You for blessing this congregation with Embry. Thank You for her example and her giving to Haiti. Thank You for the smiles that she brings to our faces. And thank You for the fact that she lives life, Lord, as a little girl should in innocence. We pray for Embry, Lord. We pray for her safety. We pray for her strength. We pray for her emotional well-being as well. In times like this, we pray that You strengthen Ginger. Heavenly Father, we know that You love our children more than we do. It's hard as parents to come to that understanding, but Lord, we know You do. And so, Lord, I pray that You wrap Your loving arms around this good family today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's hard to believe that next week is our ministry fair. I was looking at that calendar that's inserted in our bulletin, and I'm just reminded today is the last Sunday in May, and that means next Sunday we have a wonderful opportunity to attend a ministry fair. Our leaders, we had a meeting last week. Our ministry leaders are making preparations for their displays. We even had people talking about bringing cars in the room, I think. I don't think that'll happen, but I'm excited to see what our ministry leaders come up with. And I'm excited to see you all join us next Sunday during Bible class as we will go to that ministry fair and learn about the good works that are taking place, but also have an opportunity to sign up and become participants in this good work at Florence Boulevard. It was asked about Bible classes, and the grade school classes will meet. So teachers, you do need to be ready to teach if you are a grade school teacher in Miss Linda's program. And so otherwise, though, teenagers and up, we're going to go to that ministry fair and learn about the good work. But see, next week being the ministry fair, that means this. In just 2 weeks from today, our family vacation Bible school begins. Now, one of the things about that, you'd say, well, why do we need to know that? Well, you need to know that, first of all, because it's a family vacation Bible school. And we will actually begin the vacation Bible school on that Sunday night. However, we have a special guest speaker coming in to talk to the adults. His name is Steve Miner. He preaches in Wiley, Texas. And he is a seminar speaker. He travels. He writes on issues pertaining to the family. And we are very excited to have him come in. And that means this, that he will begin not on Sunday night in 2 weeks, but we will have a guest speaker on that Sunday morning, June the 10th, and he will not only preach the sermon, but he will also teach the Bible class for combined adult Bible class. And so go ahead and make a mental note of that. Write it in your calendar. Those are important dates that you need to make sure that you're here and a part of. Now, that's all that I have. So what we're going to do is we're going to transition by prayer into our lesson. So let's go to our Father again. In prayer, and we'll get right into this morning's lesson. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne this morning once again, we're grateful that you never tire of hearing from us. Heavenly Father, as we worship you today, we pray we do so in spirit and in truth, and we don't just simply go through the motions, but that we offer you true, genuine worship. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die for us. Thank you for counting us as valuable in your sight to redeem us. Lord, we pray that as we study your word, that we glean what you would have us to glean. And as the speaker, Lord, I pray I stay out of your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, I want to bring you back to a time period in American history that was very dark. A time period that began in the 1920s. Some people would say it began with the stock market crash. Be that as it may, I will offer this to you. It was a dark time in American history, a time that is simply known as the Great Depression. Prices of crops would fall, which would bring a problem to the farmer. Unemployment would rise, where there was over one out of every four adults that were unemployed. And if you were blessed to be employed, it wasn't as if you made a lot of money in that employment. Within that concept of the Great Depression, I want to hone in on an account that was given regarding the despair that would oftentimes overtake individuals in this circumstance. This particular account is told of a mother of five children, a wife to a husband who struggled with his employment during this time and was often very sickly. An individual who had the bank that would knock on the door, that would foreclose, that they wanted to turn off the electricity because of lack of payment of bills. Food that was stretched only as far as food can go. And this was a woman who was at the end of her rope. The story is told that one day when she sent her four older children off to school, that as her husband had left to go try to find employment for the day, that she took the youngest daughter and they went into the room wherever the gas heater was. And she simply turned on the gas, but she did not ignite the gas to send out heat. She closed the door and she did her best to patch any area where the gas could leak out of the room. And she grabbed the youngest daughter and she laid her on the bed, and the mother laid beside her and said, "We're just going to take a nap." To which the littlest girl simply said, "Well, Mama, we just got up not long ago." And she said, "Well, we're just going to close our eyes here for a little bit, and we're going to lay here and rest." I don't know if you've ever been there in your life. Oh, I don't mean to the point of laying in a room where you stopped up the holes. I mean to the point where you could not see a way out. I don't know if you've ever been there before where your answer was that it would be better for you not to be here than to be here. And if you have, I want you to know something. I want you to know first and foremost that God loves you. And I want you to know this much, that He sees value in you when you can't even see it in yourself. I want you to also know this. There are people in your life that love you, and they may not do a good job of expressing that, or maybe they do, but your circumstances seem to cloud the situation that you are surrounded by people that matter. And if everything else were taken away, as long as you had your people, that you have everything. Sometimes circumstances can get so low that our logic becomes clouded. And sometimes the discouragements can become so great that we can hardly seem to move forward. This morning, as we get into our lesson entitled, Discouragement Will Come, I want you to go on a journey with me through three case studies. I actually have three folders up here with me today. And I brought them because I want you to understand the case study. We're going to pull a file, and we're going to look at three different files today. And the first one that I want you to consider actually comes in the downfall of the Babylonian captivity. You see, the history of the children of Israel, after the divided kingdom, you have Israel that would live a life of open rebellion to God. And the Assyrians, the pagan nation that was a force, a powerhouse at that time, was utilized by God to deal out punishment on His people who should have known better than to live in open rebellion. And in the southern kingdom, you had Judah. Judah should have learned from her big sister that then when disobedience is lived out, that God will not put up with foolishness forever. But Judah struggled with that as well. And so the Babylonians would come in and take them off into captivity. And it was a time period of sacking the temple, a time period of horrible dealings with slavery and uprooting of families. And in all of that, what you have is a rise of the Assyrians and a rise of the Babylonians. But you see, the Assyrians and the Babylonians would not stay in power forever because the Medes and the Persians would come in and eventually deal with those two powerhouses. Well, when the Medes and the Persians came in, what we discover is that God would use these foreign powers not only to deal out punishment upon His people, but then move these leaders of these pagan nations to allow God's people to go back, the remnant that would go back and rebuild what was significant in Jerusalem. In the book of Ezra, we read of an allowance to go back to rebuild the temple. You see, when Nebuchadnezzar in Babylonian time period in that captivity would overthrow Judah, they would go into the temple and they would take out what was in there for the sacraments for worship to Jehovah God. He would take out the gold that was in there, utensils that were used. Their utensils weren't like our utensils. They would melt down precious metals and fashion them into utensils, be it items for the sacrifice, be it items that were utilized in the incense, anything along those lines. That was all precious, and Nebuchadnezzar had no problem taking away what was in the temple. Well, when Ezra is allowed to go back, and there are multiple groups that would go back, Ezra wasn't the first one that would go back. Zerubbabel was one that would go back and would play a major role in some of these things. What you find is there's this great distress after the time period of captivity because the temple is in ruins. And so they're allowed to go back and to rebuild. But in that rebuilding, what I want you to understand in this particular case study is that not everything would go the way that they would want it to go. You see, sometimes everything in life is, it seems like it's easy. Sometimes day by day we wake up and we go throughout that day and it seems like nothing got in our way. We didn't have any problems at work. We didn't have any problems with health. We didn't have any problems in travel. Our children behaved. Our parents, you know, they behaved. Right? And the idea is this, that day it seems that everything goes your way. And then there are other days in life where it seems like nothing goes right. You're on your way to work and lo and behold, you're the car that caught the nail that popped it and you're stranded on the side of the road. Only to call into your boss and say, I'll get there when I can, to find out that you had an important impromptu meeting that you're missing. Or maybe it was that you were flying easy and you got that phone call about a sick child or a parent who had to go to the hospital or had a spell, and that just changes your day. Now, some individuals would look at that and say, Joe, that's a piece of cake. Because being served with divorce papers, that would be a bad day. Getting the word that a loved one was killed in an automobile accident, that would be a bad day. I'll take a flat tire any day over that. Isn't it interesting that there's always something that could have happened worse? It seems like discouragement comes about, though, in either case. Doesn't matter if it's on what we would say is a minute level or on a major level, discouragement can come. And that's exactly what we find in this particular case study. I want to invite you to open up to Ezra chapter 4 with me today. As we look at this particular file, I want you to understand that there seems to be a period of blessing that is going on to those who came back to rebuild the temple. In chapter 3, what we read is that they would lay the foundation of the temple. Can you imagine that? This massive structure. And the foundation is laid, and you've come back out of captivity. And the Bible will say that those individuals who had seen the first temple, or they knew of that first temple, that they would begin to weep, chapter 3 and verse 12. Because their idea of the temple and the restoration of what they once knew as a people was coming back. But you see, it hit them in such a way that they wanted to weep and rejoice that this wonderful blessing was occurring. But you see, life has a way of it seems, throwing you a curveball. And I would say life. I use the word life, but I want you to hear me say this. I believe Satan is actively involved in what's going on here, and he would love nothing other than to pop the balloon of blessing in your life. And sometimes he does that. It seems like things are going well, then all of a sudden this catastrophe occurs, and you just wonder why. Why can't I put 2 days together? Why can't I put 2 weeks together without there being a major catastrophe? It seems like on the tail end of the blessing, there comes disappointment. That's exactly what happens in this case file. You see, they got to lay the foundation. And then what happened was, in chapter 4, verse 1, there begins to be some onlookers. And these onlookers start to get involved and cause problems. Let's read chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple of the Lord God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of fathers' households and said to them, let us build with you, for we like you seek your God. And we've been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' households of Israel said to them, you have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God. But we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frighten them from building. I want to stop there for a moment, because it's that verse that makes all the difference. You see, in this situation that is taking place, you have a seemingly going from a high to a low. But the low doesn't come in the way of death. It doesn't come in the way of destruction or captivity. You see, they had already gone through that. But it came in the way of an emotional reaction, and it was a reaction that was based upon fear. That's what this was. It was based upon listening to the reports or hearing the reports of what the people who were local were saying and what they wanted to do and how they were downplaying what the children of God were accomplishing. But in all of that, it doesn't say, and they took them into captivity and they locked them into a jail and they prevented them from building the temple for 17 years. You see, it would take 17 years for the temple to finally be rebuilt. But at this point in time, after the foundation had been laid, you know what happened? What happened was they became discouraged. In their discouragement, they stopped. They stopped. They stopped moving. They stopped pursuing God's desires. They stopped pursuing His purposes. And in all of that, you look and you say, well, why? Why didn't they just trust God? And I would offer this to you. Why is it at times you can't see the sun because of the dark clouds? It's because the dark cloud hides out the sun. It blocks the rays. And all you see is gloom. And all you see is hopelessness. And all you see is despair. You see, discouragement is an interesting tool of Satan. Discouragement is a powerful tool of Satan, because Satan doesn't have to literally take you into a foreign land and throw you into a jail to make you become immobile for the sake of God. All he's got to do is trap you mentally and emotionally to where you stop. You see, discouragement comes to all of us. But how we respond to discouragement is not always the same. I want to show you another case file. This particular case file actually happens around the same time period. If you'll flip over to the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, what we discover is that there was an opportunity to go back. And in this particular case file, it's not surrounding the rebuilding of the temple, but it's surrounding the rebuilding of the wall. Now it's funny, because you and I look at that today, and with all the political talk going on today about should America have a wall, should we not have a wall? Here's what I know. In the Old Testament, God allowed walls for the sovereignty of a nation. There's my political speech, okay? But the wall meant something unique to the people. The gates were where the elders of the people would gather and do business. That's where, I hate to say the politics of it, because that makes it sound American. That's where tribal leaders, elders of certain clans would gather together. Business deals would happen in those gates of this wall. But what we also know is this, that when a wall was torn down, they were very open to the attacks of an enemy. And so really the sovereignty, the security of a nation was weakened or done away with when the wall was in shambles. That's why in Nehemiah chapter 1, what we hear is that when Nehemiah found out about the wall of Jerusalem being in shambles, that his response was one of an emotional cry. That it really impacted him to the point that when he, as the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes, went before him, Artaxerxes said, "Why is your face so sad, but you're not sick? Why are you crying, but I'm seeing no physical reason for you to be crying?" And you just want to look at Artaxerxes and say, because sometimes crying is not because I stubbed my toe. Sometimes it's because I stubbed my heart. Sometimes it's because I'm emotionally distraught over the situation of my people. And that's what Nehemiah's case was in Nehemiah chapter 1. When he would pray to God and he would admit their sins and their failures before him. And he would cry out a prayer of repentance. You see, in this case file, Nehemiah is allowed to go back and to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. That's a significant task, and a task that wasn't taken lightly. But I also want you to hear this. It wasn't a task that came without difficulty. It wasn't a task that came without ridicule. You see, because when you look over at chapter 4 of the book of Nehemiah, in this particular case, it says this. Now, it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria, saying, "What are these feeble Jews doing? If I see you're trying to accomplish something, let me go ahead and start insulting you. I see you're trying to do something. God said to go do it. Let me, from an onlooker's perspective, try to shoot you down and call you feeble. You're meaningless. What are you really trying to accomplish? There's not enough of you to accomplish anything great. You're never going to accomplish this." He said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" In other words, he just described that the wall of Jerusalem was in bad shape. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, "Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down." They would endure mistreatment. They would endure ridicule. They would endure letters that were written and opportunities to become inactive and immobile, much like in the case study of Ezra's time. But you see, what we discover is that they responded to their discouragement in a different way than Ezra's people did. You see, in the days of Zerubbabel, what we found was this: when the wall of Jerusalem, or the wall of the temple was being rebuilt and the temple was being put back together, what we find is this, that in their discouragement, they gave up. And that's what they did. They became immobile. They couldn't see how can we get out of this? You see, the difference between what happened in the case study with Ezra and what happens in the case study of Nehemiah is that one of them stopped and one of them kept moving forward. But I would offer this to you, that this particular case study didn't happen because the discouragement wasn't real. The discouragement was real in both cases. The discouragement was very active. The ridicule was very strong in both cases. The hurt was very personal in both cases. You've got individuals that are going back to a land that they don't have national security. They don't have 911 in case the police are needed. They have each other. That's what they have. And you're going back to reestablish national sovereignty in a location that already had some structure. Thus, Sanballat is there, and his boys are there, and you're trying to reestablish a nation. Now, sure, you have the blessing of the overpowering force, but that doesn't always make it easier, because you actually have to go into the trenches and deal with the people that are your opposers, that are your oppressors. You and I today, we've been commissioned by God Almighty to go into the world and make disciples. But let me ask you a question. Does that make it easy when you go into the world, that you look at them and say, no, you don't understand. You can't oppress me, because I've been commissioned by the great commissioner to come here and make disciples. So you have to stop. You think people are going to stop being rude? Are people going to stop being oppressive? Are people going to stop being militant in their opposition to Christianity because you look at them and you say, you don't understand? They're, you know, I saw what Matthew chapter 28 said. It said that I need to go and make disciples. You look at that all day long and you say, you may carry the letter, but it doesn't mean that you won't get killed out in the field. You know what? That happens sometimes. You say, you don't understand. God told me that vengeance is His. God told me that as long as I walk, that good things come to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Then why are these discouraging events happening in my life? Because what I understand is good is supposed to happen. And what happens is people will look at certain aspects of the Scripture and they'll think, well, as long as I follow God, bad things won't happen. And I got to tell you something. There are a lot of dead people who followed God. There are. You see, that's because God never measured good by what happened in this world. He never measured good by the lifespan of you in this world. Your goodness is realized in eternity. Your blessing is realized in eternity. And so the idea is this: I march into a world where there will be individuals, much like that wanted to attack the disciples, where they had to be innocent, But they also had to be shrewd. They had to be logical in their approach and in their doings and their going forth. In the days of Nehemiah, discouragements came. But what you notice is this, they handled them much different than in the days of Ezra. Look at verse 9 of Nehemiah chapter 4. Bible says, but we prayed to our God, and because of them we set up a guard against them day and night. Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Verse 11, our enemy said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. They're planning an ambush. Verse 12, when the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space, behind the wall, the exposed places. And I stationed the people and families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And when I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your household. You drop down to verse 16. The Bible says, from that day on, half of my servants carried on the work while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. You know what's interesting about the case file of Nehemiah is that when their discouragement came, there was a call to God. There was a call to God, there was a joining together with community, and then there was a continuing of the work, trusting that God was going to see to what He had set them to do. Much different than this first case study. First case study, I read nothing of a prayer once the discouragement came. First case study, I read nothing of trusting in God. First case study, I read this. At the point where discouragement came, they stopped and they became immobilized. In this particular case study, what I read is this, that the discouragements came and an ambush was planned, but there was a call to the one who was able to deal with any ambush in life. There was a sense of understanding that God did not place you in this life to try to get through it on your own, that you actually need people to encourage you, to lift your arms, to cry with you, to laugh with you, that God set that forth. And Nehemiah said this, that the families, your clans, I'm going to put you together, and some of you are going to work and some of you are going to be watching over in case the attack comes. When that attack comes, I thought it was interesting because there was a hand-in-hand approach within that community. They continued the work and the wall was rebuilt because they kept moving forward with God. You know, I find it very interesting in some of our lives that when discouragements come, we believe that we have to hold the shield ourselves. Todd, I appreciated your song More Than You Know this morning, dealing with the idea of the Lord being a shield about us. Because sometimes in life, it feels like I'm the one who's holding the shield. And the dragon of circumstance, the dragon of despair, the dragon of health issues is breathing fire upon me. And I'm just holding the shield. And I feel like I'm the only one who's able to hold back the dragon. And it seems like sometimes I can't hold it back, that I just start cowering because the power is too great. I want you to think for one moment today that if that's the way that you see your situation, that you have failed to see the God who stands beside you with a shield bigger than you have and power stronger than you yield, who's able to hold back not only the fire of the dragon, but to destroy the dragon that's in your life. You say, Joe, I can't see that. I can't see that. I want you to think about this as a father, as a mother. If you saw your child, holding a shield in the dragon's heat, bearing down upon them, would you not walk over to them because you love them and start putting your shield in front of their shield? You see, when the song is rendered, Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, the reality is this. It doesn't say that nothing bad will occur and that the enemy will not attack. What it does say is this: when those moments come, don't you ever forget that there's a God who has a shield big enough for your situation. You see, in the end, the result was not just that the wall was built. The result was that the enemy lost their confidence. Isn't it interesting? In one occasion, Ezra, the work stops. 17 years it would take to overcome this discouragement. And in this one, the enemy loses their confidence. Both of them had discouragement. I wonder why they ended up so different in their response. I can't answer that. But what I can say is this: there's another case study that I want you to think about this morning with me. And that file has your name on it. That file has your name on it. Because the truth is, discouragements will come in your life. They already have. I know they have. Some of you have shared those discouragements. And some of your discouragements, when you really reflect upon them, you would say, Joe, they're real to me. But in comparison with somebody else's situation, they're minimal. And I would say this: your perspective needs to stay that way. You need to understand that your bad day is not the same as somebody else's bad day, but your discouragement is just as real to you. It may not have been that you were served divorce papers or heard of the death of a loved one or had a child live in open rebellion to you as a father or a mother who did your best to raise them in the Lord. It may be that you had the flat tire on the way to work, and that your day's just not going well because of circumstances, not because of changes that will forever alter your existence in this life. But your discouragement is real. You see, what I know is this: that the Bible teaches that no matter what you build your house upon, that the rain will fall. I know that. You see, that's what was read earlier, Matthew chapter 7. And the Bible will bring that to light in verses 24 and following. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, you know this account. One man built his house upon the rock. The other man built his house upon the sand. But the consistent in all of it is that the rains came down. The rains came down. Do I ever get discouraged? Yeah, I do. People have said to me before as a preacher, Joe, I don't know how you keep preaching your heart out yet nobody respond. Now, that's not been the case this last year here, nor this year. But people have said that here. I've even had people say this: Joe, I nearly came forward just because I thought somebody should. To which I grin and say thank you, but I always respond the same way. If a preacher would preach only if somebody would respond, there would be a lot of preachers who would get out of the pulpit and never return, and a lot of churches that would have problems. I don't preach because of that. I preach because I want to please God. My discouragement sometimes come with people because I have expectations, or I study the Bible with them and they get to that point of being able to see clearly what the plan of salvation is, but they walk away because of family history, or they walk away for one reason or the other. I get discouraged with myself. I get discouraged with the fact that sometimes I leave here, and you don't know this, I leave here and say, well, I really blew that one today. I leave here and said, well, if I had to sit and listen to that, I'd probably be screaming too. I'm teasing. Don't say. The idea is this, though. Discouragements happen even to preachers. Even to preachers. Discouragements happen to elders. Do you know that discouragements happen to stay-at-home moms as well as those mothers who work outside of the house? Do you know that discouragements come to men who are employed or who are retired? That discouragements come to all of us because the reins fall down on all. The only question that I have this morning is this. How will you respond to it? You see, in one occasion, what you had was, you had a case study where discouragements caused people to stop. And then you had another case study where the discouragement was met head on through prayer and it allowed them to move forward. The question I have is this. In your file that is not sealed yet, how will discouragement impact you? You see, when you go back to the lady that was in the Great Depression, I want you to hear the rest of that account. She laid down in her room and she turned the gas heater on but didn't light the gas. And she clogged all of the holes because she didn't see how she could move forward. She didn't understand how there was a way out. And so she laid her daughter down and she simply said, "We're going to lay here a little bit and take a nap." Well, the rest of that account is this, that as she listened to the gas hiss and the quietness and the stillness of her despair, she heard that there was a radio that was still on in the kitchen. And she began to listen to the song that was over that radio. And that song simply said this, "Oh, what a peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything." Everything. 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 To God in prayer. The rest of the account says, in the depth of her mind and her heart, she suddenly knew that she had made a terrible mistake. She got up the best that she could, already having the effects of that gas that was in her lungs. She hurried over, turned it off, opened every window and every door. But what happened was a change in her perspective. It wasn't that the Great Depression no longer touched them. It was that she had a reason to keep going and that she had a different perspective and that God was able to take care of whatever our circumstances were. Church, this morning, this lesson is really that simple. I have three folders in my hand. Three folders. Three case studies. One of them is a case study of discouragement that rendered them motionless. One is a case study of discouragement that was met head on with prayer and confidence that God was bigger than the fire. And the other one is you. And what's on the inside has yet to be written in totality. Because you still have an opportunity to respond to discouragement. You still have an opportunity for your story to be written. You have an opportunity to let discouragement render you motionless or to allow discouragement to push you closer to God. This morning, I don't know where you are in your walk, but I know this much. Every single one of us have been touched by discouragement. And so this morning, if you recognize maybe this lesson was one that you needed, and you realize that you haven't been handling discouragement in the way that honors God, and it definitely is not beneficial for you mentally, emotionally, physically. It's destroying your relationships. It's hurting your occupation. Have you been handling discouragement more like the people of Ezra's day or more like the people of Nehemiah's day? If the answer is you've yet to turn to God and to turn it over to God and accept whatever His will is, and trust that He's bigger than your fire, then I would encourage you this. There is a repentance that needs to be made. There is a heart change that needs to be had and a refocusing that needs to take place. Because I want you to know something. The God who dealt with Pharaoh's army, the God who parted the Red Sea, The God who dealt with all the opposers of God's people in the past, He's the same God who's waiting on you to pour your heart out to Him. It's the same God. And He says, all you got to do is trust in my shield. Today, if you need to come back to Him, then do so. If it's time to obey the gospel in your life, then it is time. There are sermons that have been preached from this pulpit in the time I've been here in years past, and you've heard them over and over again, and you've known that there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ, that salvation only occurs when you're immersed for the forgiveness of your sins and you're raised to walk in newness of life. You've heard it over and over again. It is time to respond. And so today, if you're through playing with it and you're ready to just embrace it, then come forward. Because there is no good reason for anyone in this room who's of the age of accountability to leave here outside of a good relationship with God. So today, your case study has yet to be written. But why not make sure that within your case study today is a right relationship with God? Today, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, run. I'll meet you as together we stand and as we sing.